Matthew chapter 24, as we continue part three of our study of the Olivet Discourse. We looked at the first couple verses here in the last few weeks, and last week we talked about the difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming. Now, I do have to say, if you're new this morning visiting us, you haven't been with us maybe in the studies, you have just been plopped in the middle of the end times event. So I kind of want to say I'm sorry, but I'm not. But to catch up, and I can't go over everything we've gone over, but I would encourage you can go online and listen to our studies. Part one and part two of this study would really help you fill in some of the blanks. So maybe I might say some things this morning that seemingly are over your head, or you're like, I don't have a clue what he's talking about, or don't really care what he's talking about. But if you do care and you want to have a clue, I want to encourage you to do that. Also, you got a timeline when you came in. Everyone got that? Got that timeline? And that is a very detailed timeline of all of the major events leading up, all the way starting from the kingdom of Babylon back in Daniel. Now, we've been spending a lot of time in Daniel. In our first study, we did Daniel 70 weeks and really nailed that because it's a real foundation. And so, bringing us all the way into the new heavens and new earth. Great timeline. If you didn't get one, make sure to get one on your way out. And this is something you don't want to throw away with your bulletin today. You want to keep this near you, keep this in your Bible, because it will really help as we might reference some of these things. And if you take some time and look at it in detail later, I think it's going to really help put some of the pieces together that we have been looking at and covering. But last week we saw here that Matthew is recording what Jesus is saying here on what has been called the Second Sermon on the Mount. That's because Jesus is on the Mount of Olives and he's giving this sermon to his disciples. And it's one that's not as obviously well known, but should be. And we talked about last week that there's four things Paul says in the New Testament that we shouldn't be ignorant of. Okay, test of memory. And you don't have to blurt it out. If we were in a small group right now, we would. But you don't have to blurt it out. But test of memory for yourself. What were the four things that we saw that Paul said don't be ignorant of? Okay, the first thing he said, don't be ignorant of the Old Testament examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. The second thing was, don't be ignorant of the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. And then we saw the other two things that Paul said, hey, don't be ignorant. Hey, if there's anything you're ignorant of, don't be ignorant of these things. They dealt with the things of the end time events. And that was do not be ignorant of the mystery of how God is working with the Gentiles, but is not yet finished with Israel. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Was that third thing. Don't be ignorant of the nation of Israel in God's prophetic calendar. Church, we are, as a church, not just us, but in general, we are very ignorant, in my opinion, of Israel and the things concerning Daniel's prophecy, and that especially that 70th week of Daniel, referring to Israel being once again back in the forefront and the main thrust of what God is doing in his kingdom. And you will see that it will be where Christ will reign from in the millennial kingdom, that is from Jerusalem. It's very, very important. Paul says, don't be ignorant of this. Just because right now you don't see tons of Jews coming to Christ, don't be ignorant of this. And what was the fourth thing? Don't be ignorant of the rapture. Do not be ignorant of those who have fallen asleep, of those who have died before the coming of the Lord in the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 is where we find that. So, interesting, the four things that God tells us not to be ignorant of, if you think through it with me, we're ignorant of. As a church, Old Testament, spiritual gifts, Israel, its place, and the rapture, and all kinds of confusion. And you know who's the author of confusion? It's not the Lord. The enemy. The enemy just wants you to not know this. Just don't understand these things. And so that's what we're seeking to do this morning, is understand these things. Jesus laid them out. And what we want to look at today together is we want to look at here Matthew 24. We want to look at what I would say is really in its literal fulfillment, I believe that verses 4 through verse 13, or you could say 14, is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Okay? And you got to listen to me carefully, because I choose words very carefully. In its most literal fulfillment, that's what we're talking about. Now, in saying that, there is an overlap between our time we live in as things, listen to me closely, as things are preparing, getting ready for those, that what is called the tribulation period. That's what we're looking at. And there on your graph that I gave you, your timeline this morning, you'll notice there the rapture of the church, the second coming, and then you drop down to that that bar below it there, just that black long line, and you'll see between those two, you'll see 3.5 years and another 3.5 years. This is the tribulation period. And that first, and you'll notice they're broken up. The first 3.5, the second 3.5, because, and we will see the key element that begins the second 3.5 years is in verse 15 of our chapter here. Okay, and we will look at that next week. The what is might be called the Great Tribulation period, where God begins to pour out His wrath in a very powerful way. But that first 3.5 years is a time where the where there is a peace treaty. We learn this from Daniel, okay? In Daniel chapter 9, we already looked at it. In Daniel chapter 9, there in verse 27 of Daniel 9, that the prince to come, it says, which is the Antichrist, is going to make peace, a covenant with Israel. Now remember, these prophecies are all about the nation Israel. They're not about the church. Last week we saw that we believe the church is raptured, even as the timeline shows. Church is raptured, which then ushers in that period, which is called the tribulation period, which is, by the way, that 70th week. Remember, a week being a period of 7 years. And so that 7 years is that last week of Daniel. Remember, there was a pause between the end of the 69th week and the 70th week. It was a big pause. And you say, yeah, I had a problem with that whole thing, that pause. How does that all work? And again, if you weren't with us, you're lost at this point. But don't worry, I'll just say a few things and you'll catch right back up. But, you know, you say, that I have a hard time with the pause. That's what God does. God does that in His Word. In fact, let me give you a real quick example of a pause that Jesus gives us. Jesus, when He's in the synagogue there, in Luke chapter 4, He's in the synagogue of Nazareth, His home city. He picks up the scroll, He begins to read it, as a rabbi would do. And they ask Him, so He does the reading that morning in synagogue. And He reads from Isaiah 61, where He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," quoting directly from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to bring deliverance to the captive." And He says, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And it says He closed the book and He put it down. Again, this is in Luke chapter 4. If you go back to Isaiah 61 and you read it, the very next phrase after it says, "And proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," which is what Jesus was doing. And realize, when Jesus did this, He was announcing the beginning of His earthly ministry. That's important to understand. That's what's going on there in Luke chapter 4. He is announcing. It's right after the baptism. He was baptized. He comes in, and right now He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I'm coming," and basically He's saying, the Messiah is here. The next phrase says, "And the day of the vengeance of our God," which Jesus doesn't read. Which, if you would, there's a pause between the first coming of Jesus and the true second coming of Jesus, which is the day of the vengeance of our God. So this is something that is common that we see in Bible prophecy, and even there in the ministry of Jesus and the way He dealt with it. So, you know, if that tripped you up, there's a pause. I don't understand the pause. How could there be a pause? It's that gap. It's called the church age there. And does our timeline refer to it? Yeah, right there. You can see the where the little cross is, and then under it, it says the church age, and that's the church age. And then it shows you're here and still waiting for the rapture. So when the church age is done, which is the rapture, taking the church out, then God is going to begin to work with Israel once again. But what we see today is we see things being set up for these things to be fulfilled in the first 3.5 years that Jesus refers to here in our passage this morning. Things are being set up. Now, if you watch the news like me and you follow politics like I do, as we should, and you vote like I do, as I want to encourage every one of us that are eligible to vote and to make our Christian voice known, you might be depressed like I am. You just think, what? Who? How? What? And here's the problem that I find, is that we put our hope in a leader to come. Our hope should be in a leader to come, but our hope should be in Christ the Lord, who will lead us in righteousness. Isn't that what you're looking for? Who will lead us in righteousness? And you're watching abortion, and your heart is broken. And you're watching the agendas that are now in the school systems and the promotion to the kids and education to the kids that it's okay to live a life that is contrary to Scripture. It's okay to live a life that is immoral. These are the things that are being promoted. And if you don't know, you need to get your head, you know, up a little bit and see the signs of the times. And we live here. Hey, our kids grow up here. Our kids go to those schools. This is a problem. And I do everything I can now and here to take action on that problem. But let me say this. Lift your head a little higher, because your redemption draws nigh. There is a solution. There is hope. There will be change. Real change. I mean, talking about the elements being changed and transformed. Talking about your body being changed. It's coming. It's coming, church, and we need to be looking unto the Lord. He is the only one that is going to ultimately bring that hope. Listen, the Bible is not silent on these issues. The Bible speaks abundantly about what is to come to give you hope. In fact, when we think of the rapture, it is called the blessed hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says to Titus, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And just in passing, notice Jesus is called God there. He's our great God and Savior, and His name is Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Are you looking? We ought to be. We ought to be looking for that blessed, blessed hope. We looked at that verse last week, and last week we ended with the verse there out of 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, where John says, and everyone who has this hope in Him, in Christ, purifies himself just as He is pure. Why should you know things of eschatology? Why should you study the end time events? Because it purifies your heart. It's not just some intellectual thing. It's not just a nice little timeline. Okay, that's my doctrinal statement. If you disagree, let's fight. That's not what we're dealing with. That's not what we're talking about. But there's a blessed hope. And there's a purification that takes place in our lives and in our hearts. And church, I want to really encourage us to understand at least what is clearly written for us in Scripture. Now again, to reiterate, the things Jesus says here, it's not to the church. Of course the church is going to read it like we are now. But when these things take place, I don't believe the church will be here. The church will be raptured. This is to Israel. And it's interesting, when Jesus speaks here, He's talking about a temple. He's talking about Judea. He's talking about Israel as a nation against all the other nations, where He says, and the nations will persecute you. He's speaking about Israel. He just got done saying in chapter 23, verse 37 and on, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus says that in the temple, and He walks out. And He walks to the Mount of Olives, and He sits down and shares this, what we're studying in chapter 24, with His disciples. Brothers and sisters, this is to Israel. It's to the nation Israel. And so it's very important for us to understand that. So rapture of the church, I believe, again, is taking place. But again, we can see, as Gentile and Jewish believers, we can see that Jesus is coming soon. One of the things that tells us that not only the rapture is imminent, but that the tribulation is being prepared, that time period, is the signs of the times. And so we pick it up in verse 3. He says, "Now he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" And again, we're looking at, if you were to break this up into three questions they ask, we're looking at the last two again this morning. We saw Luke's account told us the signs, tell us what will the, when will these things be, and we saw the destruction of Jerusalem and the fulfilled prophecy, and that's very exciting and gives us great confidence for the unfulfilled prophecy yet for the future. And if you weren't with us, I mean, that just strengthened your faith. And I want to encourage you to listen to that. But Jesus answered and said to them, so the question here is, when will the, or what will be the sign of your coming, speaking second coming, and the end of the age? And the end of the age, what will the signs? He says, take heed, verse 4, that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Take heed that no one deceives you. That's the first thing Jesus says, is take heed that no one deceives you. Now let me sketch for us, just real quickly, a couple events, main events that will happen in the first 3.5 years of what is called the tribulation period. There will be a time of peace. It will seem to be a time of peace. Now, I don't know if that's because all the Christians are gone and people are thankful and like, whew, finally, no more of those propositions we got to fight and do. I mean, whew. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that the Holy Spirit in the church is now restraining the wicked one, the Antichrist, from fully doing what he wants to do. And the word there is the restrainer, until the restrainer is here. And the restrainer will be removed. And when the restrainer is taken away, and I believe that's the church, and so do many scholars, then the lawless one will be manifested. Then the Antichrist will be fully manifested. Okay? And so there seemingly is a time of peace. And Daniel chapter 9, again verse 27, says there that this, the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel, a covenant of peace. And then halfway through that covenant, he will break it. That's where we get the 7 years of tribulation and the 3.5. That's where we break it up, is from that passage. So that's the first thing. The second thing we know for sure that will be going on during this period, and let me say, these are things that can begin before the tribulation. Okay, they can already be going on right now. They can be being prepped for and started right now. And that is the second thing, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. A Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And the sacrificial system reinstated. Halfway through the tribulation period, we will get to it next week, in verse 15 here of Matthew, there is going to be what he refers to as the abomination of desolation, which Daniel refers to in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And here Jesus refers to it, and he says, and let the reader understand. Let him know what he's talking about. So there's got to be a temple, which is kind of a fun, fascinating, awesome thought. Now, by the way, 2 Thessalonians refers to that as well. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, where it talks right before the restrainer that it speaks about that's what's restraining him. But the Antichrist is going to rise up in the temple and declare himself as God. So there's got to be a temple. And you realize there are many things going on right now in Jerusalem and around the world with Jews that, and not Messianic Jews, not Jews that believe in Jesus, but just Jews that are seeking to rebuild their temple. They also believe by rebuilding their temple that they're going to bring in the Messiah. It's very important to them. But you realize that it's not an easy task to rebuild the temple. Not that the construction's easy, but they it's not like they'll go, well, let's just go over, you know, to the Dead Sea over there by, you know, Masada. We'll put a temple over there. It's got to be right in the exact spot that God has ordained it. And what's on that spot right now? The Dome of the Rock Mosque, or it's not a mosque, actually, the shrine. It's on that spot. Now, realize this. The Israeli military controls Jerusalem. They could just go, that's it, we've had it. Now, if they did that, it wouldn't be a peaceful event. And realize they're not just dealing with, like, you know, the Palestinians that are there. They are dealing with the Arab world around them. Okay? And so there is some real tension. I believe that this Antichrist is going to rise up and have some peaceful solution for all of them. I won't get into my speculations of how that will work. I'll spare you guys that this morning. The third thing is that there will be a one world, listen, false religion. We see that clearly. Revelation chapter 17 declares that. It's not just a one world government, which is the fourth thing that we will see. There will be a one world government, which Revelation chapter 18 and many other passages, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Revelation chapter 17 tells us about these legion of 10 kings that will rise up and be under the leadership of what we call the Antichrist, okay? And he is going to rise up, and we believe it's a revived Roman Empire. And we believe that from the prophecy of Daniel's 69 weeks there, where it says there in verse 26 of Daniel 9 that the prince who is to come, he will come, and then he'll make this covenant. And so that prince that it's referring to there is the Roman Empire. So it's some kind of a revived Roman Empire. And you'll see that there on the timeline that I gave you as well. A revived, you'll hear that phrase, revived Roman Empire. And we don't know a lot of details about that. It's just simply stated. It's some kind of European, and I would add, Middle Eastern gathering of kings, unifying together as a one world government. We've already seen in Europe a one currency, a one world currency that they're trying to move towards. And there's all, but there's problems. Always where there's a peacemaker, it's because there's problems. And so right now we can see things lining up certainly for that. And you can say, well, hey, they were saying that 20, 30 years ago. And 20, 30 years ago they were lining up. But we're seeing what? We're seeing it increasing in a rapid pace. And more and more and more. These things are happening. So there are the four things that are main events that are going to be taking place before and during this time. When I say before, they're kind of leading up to preparing. Again, number one, a time of peace. Number two, a rebuilding of the temple and a reinstatement of the sacrifices. Number three, a one world religion. Number four, a one world government. Okay, under the leadership of the Antichrist. And we will look at more of that government next week. So Jesus here simply says, take heed that no one deceive you. Take heed no one deceive you. He says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Okay, now fasten your seatbelts for a minute with me, because I want to throw some more stuff on you. Revelation chapter 6. I know I just throw things out, quote things, and you're just like, okay, I got to get that teaching. Re-listen to that. And that's why it's good, especially at this point, to take notes. Okay, Revelation 6 begins the tribulation period. You say, and I want to break this down and make it real palatable for us. You say, where's the tribulation in the Bible? I want to go read that today. This afternoon, let me read that. Revelation 6 to 19 is the tribulation period laid out clearly for us. Okay? And I give it, if you just read it, it's not going to be just go, oh, okay, I get it now. But you're going to get the main things. And again, you can listen to our teachings. We went through the book of Revelation. It's all online. So it's a really great study. When you start breaking it down, it gets real exciting. It's very fascinating. And again, how are we approaching the Word of God? How do we interpret the Word of God? We interpret the Word of God literally, right? We look at it historically, right? We look at the words it uses. We look at it grammatically. We interpret the Word of God literally, and we do that to the book of Revelation. And when you do, you find answers. You don't find more confusion. When you don't, oh, you're in big trouble. It's going to be a long night. I would encourage any of you to read the book of Revelation in one sitting. Sit down, read it. Don't try to figure it all out. Just read it and let it impact you. Because what you will leave with is a fear of God in your heart saying, I want to make sure I'm in the church. I promise you that. And it starts with rebuking the church. The first seven, letters there to the seven churches. Oh, but it's so good. And do you know that in Revelation, it starts by saying, those who read this will be blessed. It's the only book in the Bible that has a blessing for those who will read it. Revelation chapter 6 and 7 deal with the seven seals that are open. There's seven seals that are open. And you'll note that in that timeline there at the bottom of that first 3.5 years, it will say there the seal judgments. Those seals can be compared to what Matthew's saying here. The first six, or first five seals, I should say, first five seals are from verses 4 through verse 10. We don't have time this morning to go in depth and compare those, but you can, and I will give you the breakdown as we do. I'll say this is that seal, this is that seal, make a few comments, but it's pretty interesting as you look at it, because as those seals are open, that's the beginning of the tribulation period, and these are the things that are happening. For instance, verse 5 is seal number 1. Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2, is seal 1 in Revelation. And in verse 5, it says, many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. By the way, the word many is used 6 times in the verses we're looking at this morning. I want to note that because when a word is repeated, this is the grammatical part of interpreting, when a word is repeated, you want to pay attention. Many, many, many. Not a few. But many will come in my name and do this. Now, Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 is the rise of the Antichrist. Let me read it to you. Now I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud, with a voice like thunder. I love that. Imagine. You know the four living creatures that are going around the throne? You read Revelation, you'll get it. I mean, these are awesome beings of worship to God. And he says, with a voice like thunder. What does that sound like? Remember, John's writing this. He's seen a revelation. He's writing it down, and he's trying to compare. Okay, that sounded like, that sounded like when it thunders. I mean, just bam! You know when the sky cracks with thunder. Yeah, that's the voice. Okay? We're talking about awesome angelic beings of God in heaven. John's just like, whoa. He says, come and see. What's John going to say? No. Come and see. And I looked and beheld a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Now again, you read that and go, okay, now I'm lost. This is the Antichrist. This guy that's on this white horse always refers to someone in authority, a king. Obviously, he's got a crown, he's got a bow, he's a military king, okay? And he goes out to do what? To conquer. And he went out to conquer and to conquer. It would seem like this is the building of that unified world government. And he is rising to the top, and he's conquering. He's conquering kingdoms, but he's doing it through peace. He's doing it through peace. Jesus said, many will come. Now, I want you to note this. What is Jesus saying? Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. Well, Christ doesn't mean Jesus. Okay? As Christians, we got to separate this. Because we think many are going to come and say, I'm Jesus. No, that's not what he said. Christ. I'm the Messiah. You know, not only the Jews, but many other religions, certainly in Jesus' day and our day, all have messiahs. Someone to save us. In the New Age movement and the world religions of our day that wouldn't call themselves religions have that. We have messiahs. We have political messiahs. Okay, they're saviors. So who's going to save us from this economic trouble? That's who we're voting for. Who do we think is going to help? They're messiahs. That's what a messiah is. And that's what Jesus is saying. Many are going to come, and they're going to declare, I can save you, I can help you, I can do this. And notice many, and obviously we've had those already, we'll have more of them, but ultimately this one will rise. And this is the beginning there of that tribulation period. But notice there is a religious sense to it. There is a spiritual side to it. It's not just some politician. And we know that because he then will go into the temple of God, which is obviously worship, dealing with the Jews, and he will stand there and declare that he is God. That's what the Antichrist will do. There is a heavy religious aspect to his message. Don't forget that. And that's important for our day. And we'll see that here in a minute. Okay, verse 6. Verse 6, which when you look at verse 6, you're dealing with the second seal, Revelation 3, or Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4. Let me read verse 6, and really into the first part of verse 7. But you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. Now watch this. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And you can just stop right there. Church, what's he saying? He's saying to his disciples, he's saying you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. This applies to you and me. I want you to note what he says. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. The end is not yet. Obviously, speaking of the second coming, is not yet. Don't be troubled. You know, that's going to save some of us a lot of pain. Don't be troubled. We get so fearful over all the stuff that is happening. Where's God? God's on the throne. And God told you this was going to happen. And if we would read the book and understand it, we go, okay. And then he says, hey, and by the way, don't be troubled. It's all par for the course. Okay, he's not a golfer. But anyways, it is all part of my plan. And sometimes we have our own plan. My plan is to build my little kingdom here in America. God says, I'm going to tear it down. No, don't do that. God says, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. And that's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. Pray this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And I believe that on earth is, he's speaking of second coming millennium. Like really, literally on earth as it is in heaven. Bring it to earth. Bring it about. And that's what we ought to be praying. But we all have, whether we realize it or not, our own plan, our own agenda. And the greatest thing we can do is get on God's plan and begin to submit to his will and realize his will is very different oftentimes than ours. Because mine's about security and retirement and you know, the college fund for my kids and this and that. And God's like, and I'm praying, oh God, please. And God's just like, I got something bigger going on here. I got a plan, and you ought to get on board because it's going to happen. Okay, it's not like, oh, well, we might delay it. It's going to happen, whether you like it or not. Trust me, you'll like it. Get on board. Don't be troubled. You know that peace of God? See, you have the peace of God when you're living in the will of God and understanding the heart of God. You're just good. I'm good. I'm good with it. The Lord is in control. Sometimes we act like, well, God's not in control anymore. I mean, you know, the economy. Oh, read the book of Revelation. The economy's going to collapse. I'm sorry to be a bearer of bad news for our wills. But it's going to. That's what the Word of God says. I don't like that any more than you do. I like my little security. But that's what His Word says. And I'm not prophesying that it's going to collapse tomorrow or whatever. I'm just saying ultimately, with looking at the Word of God, is going to eventually at some point truly, truly collapse. And there's going to be these wars. And wars affect economies. And there's going to be rumors of wars. And rumors of wars affect stock markets. And that's what we have today. And people are troubled and worried. And God says to His people, don't worry. Don't worry. Just know this is all going to happen. This is all going to ultimately be good. Church, we need to listen to the Lord. We need to understand that. We need to move on, though. Second part of verse 7. And there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. There's going to be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. Church, realize this, that there is going to be and I believe affected by war, and I, you know, this is true. I mean, go to Africa. Because of war, there's famine. And these things are connected, no doubt, together. But it is very interesting that in Seal 3 and 4 in Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, we see this very thing. Let me read it. When he opened the third seal, I'm in Revelation 6, 5, I heard three living creatures saying, come and see. Or excuse me, the third living creature, come and see. And I looked and beheld a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. That is to weigh. Watch this. For I heard a voice from the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And he did, and do not harm the oil and the wine. This speaks of economic collapse, of famine. This is what it's talking about. Here comes this picture here of this being riding on this horse. And in his hand he has scales to weigh. And he speaks about, for just a quarter, a denarius is a day's wage. Okay, so you equal that in our economy. A day's wage, like $100, let's say, for a quart of wheat. That's what it's saying. For a piece of bread, $100. It's going to be famine. And that's what he's saying. This is, and again, this is the tribulation period. I'm not saying this is happening today. Of course there's famines today. Of course there's wars, but it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And ultimately it's going to escalate during that time. Verse 7, he goes on to the fourth seal. I'm still in Revelation 6. And he opened the fourth seal. And I heard a voice from heaven, fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked and beheld a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And power was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. Okay, we just read. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars. There's going to be famine, pestilence. There's going to be death. Notice how they're going to die. Some of them are going to die from hunger. And so we just kind of see this. These things parallel very powerfully between the Olivet Discourse and the book of Revelation, the beginning of the tribulation period. I believe that's what Jesus here is referring to. In verse 8 he says, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Sorrows here is birth pains, right? It's a woman going into labor. Now there's a couple things I think about when I think of what Jesus says here about a woman going into labor. First of all, when a woman goes into labor, it's not the joyous part of parenting. Okay, now, I can't really speak about it as much as you ladies, but I've watched my wife do it 4 times. Okay, it's not fun. Our daughter, you know, we were in the hospital for less than 15 minutes before I had her in my hands. Okay, and when I was driving to the hospital, my wife was in what they call transition. Woo! It was not an enjoyable experience, but let me just say that. If I just said, hey, could you just hold on right now? We need to slow this process down. Once it starts, it's not only a sorrowful thing, but it's going to happen. We've got to get through it. I can remember looking at my wife saying, we got to do it. We don't have a choice about it. Now, that's easy for me to say, right? I'm standing there like, oh, yeah. You know, I call up her friend. Yeah, hey, how you doing? Yeah, we got a girl. They're like, quit lying to me, Trent. You know, it's only been like a half hour since you left the house. You know, and knowing me, you know, she's like, of course, he's just pulling my leg and all this. You know, no, we do. And I'm just happy as can be. But, you know, that probably wasn't my wife's experience with the whole situation. But if we're going to birth a baby, it's going to happen often, suddenly. It's going to happen without return. Once it begins, you don't stop it. And that's what Jesus is saying. Listen, these are the pains. These are the beginning. And I do believe, based on our Revelation passage, this is already, you're already in the beginning of that first phase of the tribulation period, and it's beginning, and you can't stop it. And it's going to only increase. Verses 9 and 10, and they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Now again, he is speaking to his disciples. They represent the Jewish nation, okay? So the Jews And you'll see this. Watch this. They will deliver you up to tribulation. They will kill you, and you will be hated by... doesn't say you will be hated by your friends. All nations for my name's sake. Notice that. This is an issue between one nation and all nations. You're going to be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many, now notice the word many again, many will be offended, which probably means fall away, will betray one another and will hate one another. Remember I said that there is a false religion that the Antichrist, I believe, is going to ultimately be in charge of and promoting it. You know the Antichrist has a prophet. It's called the false prophet there in Revelation. And the beast, and all, these are all like prophetic people. This is spiritual stuff is going on. And they're going to come against who? They're going to come against those that are believers. Now you say, well, what happened? Wait a second. Whoa. Let's slow down here. You told me the rapture's happening. Well, who's left in the tribulation that's now a believer? Well, let me ask you this question. If the rapture happened today, and let's say some of us in this room right now are not saved. We're here, but we're not really born again. We're not saved. We don't walk with God. And you came to church this morning, and the rapture happened at 6 a.m. this morning. And we were all gone. Now, let me just say that the world would be in chaos, in my opinion. And according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which is right after the rapture passage there in chapter 4, it says there to know the times and the seasons. Here, let me read it because it's real important. 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to read verse 1 through 3. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need that I should write to you. Really. That's pretty awesome. He's got no need that he writes to them. They should know these things. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Again, same idea, labor pains, and it begins, and you won't escape. Okay? The rapture happens. Let me ask you, what do you think the world's going to look like when the rapture takes place? I mean, the church is gone. The guys that are Christians right now flying in the air, what's their airplane going to look like when they just... all the people driving. I mean, all the disappearing. I mean, the FBI is going to be real busy. I mean, just think about it. It's going to be crazy. And those that have heard, and trust me, there's many that have heard and haven't obeyed, are going to probably wake up and go, whoa, that timeline I got. It says here, but I'm here. Whoa, this isn't cool. And I assume there's going to be repentance, and I sure hope there is. I hope none of us will be there. Today you can get saved and just deal with it and make sure. But the reality is probably some will. And there will be what we call tribulation saints. That's what this is talking about. There will also be witnesses that God is going to rise up. There's going to be Jews, 144,000 of them, Jewish men, pure men, called virgins, going to rise up, and they're going to preach the gospel. There's going to be two witnesses that God's going to bring. They're going to do wonders and signs. They're going to preach the gospel. There's going to be an angel that flies through the heavens that is going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. So there's going to be opportunity for people in the tribulation. But once you're saved, it's not like, well, you're saved now, you can go home and be raptured. No, you got to bear with this one. You got to live through this. And you got to deal. And I believe it's speaking about Jews that are coming to Christ here. And you're going to suffer. And you're going to go through these tribulations. Church, let us see this. Let us understand this. Look at verse 11. And by the way, this is the fifth seal right here in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, and you can read it, and there's martyrs, and they're under the altar, and they're crying out to God, saying, avenge our blood. And so it's that time there. Look at verses 11 and 12, though. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness will abound. False prophets. So what we see here is more religious deception. If verse 5, was some kind of religious deception, even more of it. It's going to increase. Church, I believe, as I just made reference to, those that are today maybe in the church but not really in God's church, they're not saved, I believe there's going to be a large amount of them. And I believe we are seeing the signs of the times right now where there are false teachings going on, where people are not saved, but they think they're saved. And they're going to enter into the tribulation period. And it's going to be, as we would say, a rude awakening. Oh, it's going to be a rude one. And do you know that 2 Timothy chapter 3 is jotted down, real important, but I'm out of time, so we can't read it. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, all the way to chapter 4, verse 5. So 2 Timothy 3, 1 through chapter 4, verse 5, Paul there says to Timothy, perilous times will come when men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, you know, hateful, boastful, proud, disobedient to parents, headstrong, haughty. He just goes through this entire list. And it says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Paul goes on in that chapter to tell Timothy in verse 10, but you, Timothy, carefully follow me. Follow my doctrine, manner of life, perseverance, patience, persecutions. That's where verse 12 he says, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Verse 13 he says, but imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And he tells Timothy, but remember the things which you've learned and from whom you've learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. And then verse 16, we're all familiar with it. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be equipped in every good work. And he goes on in chapter 4. He says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his kingdom and his appearing, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. He says this, for the times will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires and their itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and be turned away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Church, God has made it very clear that there will be a false church. The book of Revelation makes it very clear there's a false church. There's a false religious system. There are people that think they're saved and are not saved. And they're going after what they want to hear, and they don't want to hear me. I can tell you that right now. Because I'm going to preach the word. And when it's popular, in season, and when it's not popular, when it's out of season. Right now it seems to be out of season. And you know, there are going to be those that are deceived. Many. Look at the text. Verse 11 and 12. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. People will be hard. And that's exactly what 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the beginning is talking about. Just hard-hearted people that have a form of godliness. How do hard-hearted people have a form of godliness? You see, one of the things that sells in religion is you're good with God and you can do whatever you want. And I don't have time to get into it. But I mean, the comparisons between the Catholic Church, and I know I'm going to offend someone, but I don't really care, to be honest. Because I'm telling you, there's a major problem between the Catholic Church and Babylon the Great in the book of Revelation, which is the religious system, and Babylon of old, which Daniel prophesied of, which is all tied in. It's all tied in. It's crazy. And there's this idea that lawlessness will abound, but their religion will abound. How do those two work? Because it's a different religion than you and I are used to. It's a religion that produces sinful actions, and they're condoned and accepted before God. You're good. You just live any way you want. And you know what it reminds me of? It's the pagan system that ultimately was there in Babylon, that then went into the different empires that Daniel prophesied of, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, and then ultimately Romans. The Romans, when Paul was on earth, the Roman Empire was so debased, but it was done in the name of religion. Orgies were done in the name of religion, in the name of the worship of their God. Drunkenness was a part of the feast of their religion. These things have always been under the sun. There's nothing new. There's nothing new. And these things will increase, and these things will abound. Jesus says, but those who endure till the end shall be saved. And it's going to be hard endurance for those in the tribulation period. It's a lot less harder for you and I, but it's still hard for us. And that verse applies to both. Those who endure till the end shall be saved. And I want to leave you with this verse out of 2 Thessalonians. If you can, turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I made allusion to it earlier. This is like one of the major passages on the rapture, on the second coming. This is the man of sin in verse 3 rises up in the temple, declares, or verse 4 declares himself as God. The church is removed, verses 5 and 6. Verse 7, the mystery of the lawless one is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he's taken away. That's the church. The mystery of the lawless one is the Antichrist. And then the lawless one will be revealed. I love this. Whom the Lord, I'm in verse 8, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's what's going to happen at the end. It's just bam, done. We're not going to do much. We're just going to hang out and watch it. Verse 9, the coming, watch this, and this is what I want you to see, verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. You say, well, how do they follow it? He's going to do miracles. He's going to do a proposed resurrection. Revelation 13, it's all written. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Notice that unrighteous deception, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God sent them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned with who do not believe the truth, but have, watch this phrase, pleasure in unrighteousness. They will follow the Antichrist, the man of sin, the work of Satan. He's called the lawless one. He will have power, signs, and lying wonders. And he will deceive them. But notice, lawlessness will be accepted and honored. And because lawlessness, Jesus says, abounds, the love of many has grown cold. And they will kill. They will murder tribulation saints, tribulation believers. And we have persecuted Christians all over the globe right now. And they're being murdered in more numbers than ever before. In fact, they have totaled up all of the martyrs of the church to this last century. And all of the centuries before do not equal this last century. They're being murdered all over the Muslim world. All over the Muslim world. And church, the signs of the times are here. He who endures till the end shall be saved. Because it's a true sense of, do you really believe? Do you really have faith? And I want to encourage us to just let the Word of God sink in and allow the Lord to do His work in our hearts. And we're way out of time, and I ask that you forgive me for that, but let me just say, let's live our lives for the glory of God. Lift up your head, be encouraged. Your redemption draws nigh, and you have a blessed, blessed hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for, Lord, the grace that you've given. We thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that it just speaks so clearly, Lord, to us. Lord, we thank you that we don't have a strong delusion on us. And if we do, Lord, please take it away. But Lord, give us eyes and ears to see and to hear the things that your Spirit is saying to the church. Help us to awake. Help us to see Jesus. All this stuff we're talking about, Antichrist, and all, it's all about Jesus. Help us, Lord, to leave this study about you, Lord. Not about things and events and news and economies and these things. Those are just little signs. And signs tell us of something else. And they point to you. And so, Lord, we want to see you for who you are. We thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.